Father, indeed, as we've come together, we are blessed and privileged to be able to assemble freely. And we pray that as we would read thy word, that it would inspire us mightily, as it has done for thousands of years. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So, last week we celebrated Christmas. And this is the coming of Christ, right? And when we think about that instance, that God came to earth in the form of a man, and we think about, oh, well, that maybe is a wives' tale or a fairy tale. But yet, when you look at how it has affected the history of mankind, when you look that for 2,000 years, we still remember this wives' tale or fairy tale, as some would have it, but this recorded event in history. And you think about the repercussions that it has brought to the earth. That was his birth. But what was his mission? What did Christ come here for? What did God see in us? That, yes, he had given us a written word. Yes, we had the scriptures from 4,000 years ago. We had the Torah. We had Moses' writings. We had all of these ways and these prophecies pointing that there would be a Messiah to come, that he would be born, that he would be born as he was born. But what was his mission? I would like if you would turn with me to John chapter 10. And we're going to read the first 10 verses, but I want to preface it before we read. John chapter 9 is the account of a blind man that was born blind, and Jesus' disciples, as they were passing through the city, they saw this man that was born blind, and they said to Christ, "You know, Jesus, who sinned? Why was this man born blind? Did he sin, or was it his parents?" And that starts this whole conversation. And as that conversation continued, and the blind man was healed, the Pharisees were getting involved because they had some problems with Christ's teaching. They felt that he was usurping their authority, that he was taking over, that he was changing things, let's say. And they questioned the blind man. We'll go over this a little bit more. But bear in mind that this chapter 10 is a continuation, really, of chapter 9. And actually, I will read. Let's start with chapter 9, 39. And then we'll go through 10, 10. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth." And he continues, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger's. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So they didn't understand what Christ had just said. Then Jesus said unto them, he explains it, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now here's the key part. This is Jesus' mission. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I'd like to stop there. So as we read that verse, that second part, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, many people, when they read this verse, or many have said that this is a promise that we would have an abundant life, a prosperous life. Many have gone so far as to say that if you are not living a prosperous life, if you're not healthy and wealthy and everything is going great for you, then you must not believe, or your faith is weak. And really, this is anything but that. I guess we should start in defining what more abundantly is not. Living a life more abundant is not living a life in the absence of suffering. You know, this world is full of sin. This world is full of evil. It's full of men fighting for their own way. It's full of my way or the highway. It's full of power, greed, pride. That's the father of it all, if you would. We're looking out for ourselves, and we're not thinking about others. We're looking out for our family, pretending that we're thinking about others, but really it's just about us or our small little group, and we're not thinking about the big picture. When you think about some great heroes of the faith, you might go back to the Old Testament where we learn of the 12 sons of Jacob and Israel, and there was Joseph, who they were jealous of, and they sold him into slavery. And for, I don't know, some 10, 15, 20 years, he was a slave in Egypt. And when it came right down to it, you know, he's living his life. He's not living a life that he imagined it he was living. And when indeed he has a dream and talks to the butler and the baker, and invariably the butler takes that up to the Pharaoh. And when the Pharaoh has a dream about what's going to happen, about the famine that's coming, Joseph is brought up, and it becomes clear to him that even though his brothers meant it for evil, it wasn't for evil, is that many would be saved, right? And so here was Joseph. He suffered for so many years, and indeed, he lived a life that was abundant, and he had the right vision, right? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He had the right picture. Daniel, as he was kidnapped and taken to Babylon, and he was made to serve the king Nebuchadnezzar and other kings, Cyrus of Persia, as he was going through that, he was suffering. There was much that he had to bear, but indeed, there was a purpose there. Christ suffered. And if there's anybody that lived an abundant life, it was Christ. And we'll talk about what the abundant life is in a minute. But we have to understand that the abundant life is not an absence of suffering. And it is not that you will have great wealth or prosperity. Once you have great wealth and prosperity, it may be easy. Well, let me back up. If you have the abundant life, you may have great wealth and prosperity. And if you do have that great wealth and prosperity, and you're living an abundant life, you may be able to easily share that with others and help others. If you don't have the abundant life, you might just hoard it and gain more. There are so many with that disease, you might call it, where all I want is more. When is enough? Just $1 more. That's what they want. So that's what it's not. But I want to review with you a little bit and recap John chapter 9, because I think the blind man, we're going to see, gained this life more abundant in just a few verses. And I think it's worth going over. So in John chapter 9, and Jesus passed by and saw the man which was born blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the disciples had a problem. They had this old mindset. That mindset exists today. It's called karma. That's one way of looking at it. What happens to a person happens because they caused it with their own actions. I did this, I did a bad thing is going to happen to me. I do a good thing is going to happen to me. This is a way of thinking. And it was they were thinking that back then. And they asked Christ, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered and said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What was this blind man thinking? He's sitting there. You know, he gets up every morning. He makes his way to that begging spot that he finds is a good begging spot. He can't really work, right? He can't. There's not a lot you can do when you can't see. So he makes his way there, and he's begging all morning, right? And now there's this crowd of people, and all of a sudden he hears this. Jesus, Rabbi, why was this man born blind? But that's me. Did he sin or his parents? You know, there it goes again. You know, they're thinking I'm there. You know, they don't understand, right? He's a good man. He thinks in his heart his parents are good people. Why are they always saying something about this? You know, if you have faith, you should be able to see, right? That's the thought. And then he hears Jesus say, neither, but that the works of God should be made manifest or plain. And you can think his mind might start spinning, right? What does that mean? That the works of God, what do you mean? Okay, I like this. I didn't sin, my parents didn't sin. What does this mean? He's waiting. Now, he could be thinking, for his works, okay, it says, but the works of God should be made plain or manifest in him, right? He could be thinking, it's like, wait a minute here. I was born blind for some purpose. I've suffered. I've gone through this horrible life, many people might think, just because of the works of God being made. He's kind of puzzling this through. You don't know what he's thinking. He might be thinking a little bit of all of that. But indeed, there is this master plan. I think that's another thing we need to understand has been revealed. That this man has been going through life, his parents, right? He had his parents, they have a child he can't see. Oh, my child, what will life be for them? What will life be for him? You know, his parents' heart was bleeding, right? But here Christ says that there was a reason that he was born blind. And it might have been 30 some odd years ago that he was born blind. But now is the time. Now is the reason. We're going to start seeing something happen. And when he had thus spoken, it says in verse 6, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said, go wash. And he went and washed. So at least he was obedient. He might not know really what's going on, but he's excited. He's going. He's going to understand. And he went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came seeing. He came seeing. You know, this is a pretty amazing thing, right? Richard Feynman talks about seeing. He has a little analogy he talks about. And he says, you know, if you imagine a pool and, you know, you throw a little pebble in and there's these waves that go out, okay? And then, you know, one person jumps in, another person jumps in, and all these people are jumping in the pool. And all of a sudden it gets kind of choppy as these waves interfere constructively and deconstructively. They're going up and down. And there's all this waves. Now, he says, imagine a little bug, a little insect on that pool, and he can kind of feel the waves going up and down. And if you start at the beginning where that little stone was coming, you can feel, oh, it came from over there. I can feel that. Oh, there's something else, bigger. It came from this way. And you can see how complicated it would get really quick. And then Feynman goes on to say that this is what seeing is like. You have these waves, these electromagnetic waves, these light waves coming in, and they're bouncing off everybody, and they're coming in. And as you look at me, and as I would look at you, and you look at your neighbor, you know, our eyes are able to see this interference pattern, this reflection of these waves coming off. And not only, going back to the insect in the pool, not only can he feel there's waves, but he can say, hey, Joe jumped in over there, and John jumped over here, and Jackie jumped in over here, and this one went off the high dive. All of a sudden, you can, just by these waves, we can understand, we can interpret, we can see all that's happening. We can understand. This blind man, this man who was blind from birth, can see. Now it goes on, as he can see, he tells his neighbors and his friends, hey, I can see. And they take it to the Pharisees. They're the local rulers. This man can see. He was a blind beggar. Really? You know, tell me what happened. And it says in verse 11, he answered and said, well, this is man Jesus. And he made a clay and he anointed mine eyes and said, go wash in the pool in Siloam. And I went and I washed and I received my sight. He just told his story. There was no faith involved, really. It was just a telling of what happened to him. Then the Pharisees said, well, you know, tell us more about this. Well, let me say it again. He put clay in my eyes, and I wash, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, well, this man obviously is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Who saw that coming? The Pharisees, this is what they saw, right? They didn't want to see a lot. You know, every day they woke up in the morning, right? They got up in the morning. They found their way to the temple. They talked about a lot of things. But, you know, they were probably more focused on winning arguments. Now, I don't want to say that this is all the Pharisees. Indeed, we have many passages and scriptures and accounts where the Pharisees did hear and they did believe. But especially these right here, they were focused on tearing down the credibility. They're focused on what they wanted to do, right? And they were not living an abundant life. Life for them meant to be noticed, to be applauded, to be pious, to be above the people. Whatever their motives was, it wasn't to listen and to learn and to see how Christ was, or how things fit in the life of men. How evidence being presented, they weren't going to give it a fair shake, right? And so they kept on questioning the blind man, saying, no, tell us again. What sayest thou? Who do you think this man was? And now the man says, the man who was born blind, right? He says in verse 17, well, he's a prophet. But it goes on, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been born blind and received his sight. And they said, well, you know what? Okay, you think he's a prophet, but we're going to call your parents because we still don't believe you're blind. And indeed, his parents came in and his parents say, well, you know what? This is our son. He was born blind. We can attest to that. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Nor who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. And it goes on in verse 22 to say, they spoke those words because they feared the Jews because the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was the Christ or the Messiah or the chosen one, the one that was prophesied to come for thousands of years, that if any man said he was the Christ, he was going to be put out of the synagogue, and that was a big deal. Right? You're out. I'm sorry, you've been living your life here. Your community is here. We're all supporting you. We all believe the same thing. But if you see that this man is the Christ, even though there's evidence that he is, you're out. So his parents backed off, right? Then again, they called the man. He said, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now you can see that this man, you can see there's a persecution going on here. It's one man against everybody. Right? And they're saying, tell us what happened. Give God the praise. And you can see this is working in his heart, right? And he's starting to get the abundant life. And I'm trying to paint this picture here because it's important. Because you can see in verse 25, he says, he answers and says, well, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. No, a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, but now I see. They question him again. What did he do to thee? How opened he his eyes? And he answered them and says, you know, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you have me tell you it again? Would you also be his disciple? So now he's getting a little bold, right? Oh, they reviled him. Thou art his disciples. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake to Moses. We don't know about this fellow. Now, I would say that verse 30 through 38, and I'm going to read it slowly. This, you know, he got his sight back in verse 7, right? He went and he washed his eyes and they saw. Now, let's talk about another thing. A man that was born blind, modern science tells you this, right? Modern science says that this ability that we have to see, it's a pretty amazing ability, and it just doesn't work. You can't just take an eye and pop it into a brain, and it just works. There's this learning process as the brain develops. And if you're blind as a child, or you're deaf as a child, and then later on in life they can fix something, I'm sorry, those connections aren't built up. That brain has not formed in a way that you can process those signals. It's just a bunch of waves coming in. You don't know. And indeed, this man says, scientifically, that never before has it been said that one who has been born blind can see, and you are missing the point. Okay, so let's read verse 30 here. This is where he starts to get his spiritual vision. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he can do nothing. So stop there a minute. And in addition to getting up in the morning, in addition to going to his begging spot, he must have been going to the temple. Right? Because these words are coming from some teachings that he had. And it became very clear to him what the Pharisees were doing and what was truth. If this man were not of God, he can do nothing. They answered and said unto them, thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou dost teach us? And they cast them out of the temple. Jesus heard that they had cast them out, and when Jesus went and found him, said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered, the blind man, the one who was formerly blind, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Right there, he had his spiritual vision. He had a spiritual vision. He gained his sight. It was all clear to him now. He can see the trees. He can see the flowers. He can see the bustling crowds around. He can see his parents' faces for the first time. But he can also see the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the creator of the universe that stepped on into this world, that put on the three physical dimensions and time and came into this world. And he said, I came to give you life more abundantly. That is that life more abundantly. That you can see beyond just, I'm getting up in the morning and I'm going to work and I'm eating breakfast and I'm eating lunch and I'm talking to my friends and I'm going home, and that there's no meaning for life. He saw that there was a bigger picture. You know, many have what they might call a shortage mindset, right? Oh, I never have enough. I was working on the car over the couple days off, and I was going to put running boards on the car. The car's kind of high, right? And it's hard to get into the car. And so I was going to put the running boards on, and I don't know if you've noticed, we changed the colors on the Suburban, right? I actually changed the Suburban. I went from a 2001 to a 2003, and I knew it didn't have running boards. I knew it didn't. And so I took the old green ones off, and I thought, you know, 2001, 2003, it's the same. And so I painted them up. I got the right color match from O'Reilly's, and I painted them up, and they looked pretty good. and I jack up the car and I go to put them on, and you know, they change things. It's not the same. I thought, what did they change? I can't even remember but it didn't fit right. And so you could say, oh, well, it didn't fit right. I'm done. I was tempted to say, oh, well, it didn't fit right. I'm done. But you know you can do more, right? You know you can make it fit. And do I know I can make it fit? How can I say this? From a past experience, right, I know that there's some way to make it fit. It was close enough. We're going to make it fit. There are many who in life, they just never have enough. They come up to a problem and it just ain't going to work. And so they stop. And they live a defeated life. God has unlimited resources. And going back to this idea of karma, right? This idea that, something bad happened, therefore you must have done something bad. Something good happened, therefore you must have done something good. This idea, you know, it's half right. Yes, indeed. You know, somebody's got to be keeping track. If that's really going to be the way life works, right? Somebody's got to be keeping track. Oh, you did these three bad things, and those four bad things are going to happen to you. That's how it works, right? That's what they think. That's what they say. They got the point that somebody's keeping track. That's correct. But the somebody who's keeping track is not this ogre that says, you know, 50-50, you know, for every one you get one, for every good one you get one. That's not how it works. He has what is called grace. He has what is called mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting penalties for what you do deserve, right? There is what you call love, the love that a parent has for his child, their child, where even though they might not like what they're doing, they want them to do better, and they care for them, and they want them, they're going to try to bring them up and teach them and train them in the way that they should go. Instead of having a bounded life, we have an abundant life. We have an overflowing life. In John 15:5, it says, it talks about the vines being connected to the branches. And I don't know, if you've ever been in a grape vineyard, or if you have had fruit trees, you know that if there's a branch that is wounded, if it's not connected right, if there's been some damage to it, that fruit ain't going to grow. It just doesn't grow. It dies on the vine. And Christ says that he is the branch and we are the vines. If we connect into him, we can bear much fruit. So how do you live an abundant life? Let's say that you've seen, right? Like this blind man has seen. It became very plain to him that the meaning of life was more than just getting up in the morning and going to his begging spot, maybe going to temple once in a while and hearing the word spoken. But it became clear to him what the word was and what it meant. And he says, it's a marvelous thing that you see this, but you don't see. And at the end of chapter 9, where the Pharisees had questioned Jesus and said, you know, are we blind also? And Christ says to them, well, you know, you claim that you're not blind. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Basically, they're refusing to see. And all of that verse, chapter 10, all the way up to verse 10, where we read and have branched off to the abundant life, is really talking about the Pharisees. Saying, let me make it plain. You think that you're preaching the word of God, and there are so many people that are out there saying, I have the word, I have the way, whether it be of God or of some other being or deity or way. But he says, you're missing the point. You're just coming in, and you know, these are my people. These are the people that I created from nothing. You know, back in the day we were talking about in Bible class, you know, they had this pagan religions where the spiritual world was very visible. The non-friendly spiritual world was very visible, and that they were trying to cast out the demons. And indeed, that world exists. But now we don't really play with that world too much, and so it's not really so visible, at least in the United States. We have a different God we serve. If you think it was an offense to compare God to Zeus or to Apollos or to all the other different, mythology that's out there, we compare God, we say that nothing created the universe, right? Nothing created this ability to see this complex thing. Nothing created my eyes so that I can look here or there or up or down. Nothing created the ability that I can use my voice to move a different type of wave, a pressure wave, and it comes into your ear, which also has been tuned, and your brain has to interpret those sounds, and I can say certain words, and you can think about certain things and ideas and concepts, and the truth of Scripture is communicated in some way, shape, or form. Amazingly difficult things happen, and we say, oh, it just happened, you know? Given enough time and chance, it just happens. Poppycock, right? It can't be. If you've ever made anything, you can see it just can't be. It just doesn't happen. There's a designer. So how do you start living that abundant life? Stop complaining and start being grateful. Philippians 2:14, I can do all things without murmuring or disputings. You know, going back to complaining, right? So as part of my project, I needed some paint. I went to Home Depot, I bought some paint. I got the paint home, I took off the cap, and you know, the little spray tip, poof, it jumps out of there. I don't know why it jumped out of there, but I just drove the 3-4 miles, you know, it's 20 minutes by the time you get back, and a brand new can. And I think, oh, you know, your temperature rises, right? Of all things. But, you know, maybe it was 10, 12 seconds. That's it. I think to myself, you know, this is nothing. This is a nothing. This is a first world problem, you know. I get a can of paint and it break off the tip. Why did I have to get a new can of paint? Because the other one had a bad tip too, right? And it says, don't drill out the tip. You know, it might be clogged. Don't drill it out. Don't stick a needle in there. Well, it's bad anyway. I stick a needle in there. I drill it out. It still doesn't work. I go to Home Depot. I get a broken one. You want to get mad. You know, I'm grateful that I even had that their Home Depot was there, right? I'm grateful that I had a car. I'm grateful that I had a house to sleep in last night, and I wasn't cold sleeping in a box outside under a shopping cart. Right? We need to stop complaining. We need to be grateful. We need to stop comparing and start being contented. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Let's go there. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And it's almost like they had a window right into today where we look on the Facebook and the Twitter and the Instagram and the Snapchat and we compare look what they're doing. My life is nothing. They're living a life. They are living the abundant life. They're not living an abundant life. They are just giving you carefully selected, you know, bits of their life that make it look like they're living an abundant life. And we compare ourselves, and we got to be better, and we're depressed because we're not as good as my friend is. And here Scripture 2,000 years ago says, don't do that. Just don't do that. Go out and live life. Every moment you're spending on a video game or on a Snapchat or every moment, that's just parts taken out of your life that you're not doing anything useful. Right? Be content with where you're at and love people in the way they need to be loved. What does that mean? You know, some people just need to be talked to. Some people need to have a nice conversation back and forth. Some people, you know, a nice meal. Some people need flowers. Whatever it is, different people need different ways, but we need to show love. By the love we show, they will know we are his disciples. There are so many people in this world that think that Christianity is a terrible religion because we're always fighting. We're always killing. We have a history of even amongst ourselves, tearing each other down, right? We can't be doing that. By the love that we show, they will know we are his disciples. Let's live an abundant life, a life with a purpose, a life with a plan, because indeed, this life is just but, what, 80 years, 50 years, 39 years. It's quick. And then we have this eternal life. And as it speaks of in Revelation, where it says, a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, really? Well, you know, science kind of talks about, you know, this could all collapse, right? But no, God has it figured out. A new heaven and a new earth. And yet the data, that part of us that's in the cloud, right? You think that we're just, you know, that's like the Chromebook, right? The Chromebook, that's their advertisement. I have a Chromebook, and somebody comes and smashes it, and I get another Chromebook, and they, oh, there it is. It's the same Chromebook, right? Our bodies are just a physical place for this point in time, but the data, the part that makes you, you, and me, me, that spiritual part of us that lives physically here in us and then also eternally forever lives on. That is the life we are looking to live. That is the part that is important. So let us live life while we're here, full and abundant, so that indeed when we're there, it is also full and abundant. May the Lord bless his word.